I invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Today we're going to see the church as it is scattered at the hand of its persecutors. Thus far, the church has basically been confined to Jerusalem. And now the church is going to move out as directed by the Lord. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? God speaking says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we do bow to you today and ask for your guidance as we look at your word. Father, speak to us. Speak to hearts. Convict of sin. Draw all men to you. That, Lord, through this study this morning and this time this morning, we may know we have been in your presence and we have heard from you. Heavenly Father, I pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once again, I want to remind you of how I hope that you're viewing this study. This is the study, of course, of the early church. We're not studying it just so that we can have a history. We're studying it so that we can have examples of how we are to conduct ourselves in today's world. And today, or today, as we look in Acts chapter 8, the first thing we notice is the enemy of the church. And in verse 1, it says Saul was consenting to his death. His death, of course, being the death of Stephen that we studied last week. And the one thing I want to point out to you is this, that word consent. Because it gives us understanding of where Paul was at this particular time in his life. That word consent, it means not just to approve or to agree with. It means to approve along with. As in having an association with people and agreeing with those people. Paul was in agreement and in an association with the religious leaders of that day. Everybody religious of that day would say that they were absolutely right. Saul at this point would have argued with you all day long that what he was doing was correct in God's sight. But we know better. And the reality was, I think it's pretty evident from study of the scripture, that Saul was under conviction at this point. He's dealing with following God or following religion. And at this point, he's still going along with the religious crowd. As a matter of fact, Saul was such a man, you understand, Saul and Paul are the same guys, right? We know him as Paul a little bit later on, so please excuse me for using both. But Saul was trained by a man named Gamaliel. He was the most respected rabbi of that time and one of the most respected rabbis in the history of Judaism. It was said of him that when he died, all respect and reverence for the law of Moses died with him. He was that kind of guy. And Paul, being a student of this all-time great, he had a lot to live up to. And the expectation of him would have been that he himself would become a great religious leader just like his teacher. And I think a lot of this, that where Paul is at this point, he finds himself trying to live up to what everyone expects him to be as a student of Gamaliel. That's why in verse 3 it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And that word havoc, it's not just he persecuted the church. It is an irrational, relentless persecution. Have you ever known someone that what they did didn't make sense, but they did it anyway? That was where Paul was at this point. The goal of the religious elite at this time was to get the Christians out of Jerusalem. Because of persecution, the Christians leave Jerusalem, and Saul, he chases after them, which makes absolutely no sense. But he actually gets letters from the Sanhedrin to go anywhere throughout Judea and arrest these Christians, put them in jail. Saul at this point is consumed with destroying Christianity at all costs. And it's because of not his convictions, but who he was surrounded with and the crowd he associated with. And it's here I want to stop for just a moment. I want to challenge you. Everybody listening? Be careful following the religious crowd. I'm going to say that again. Be careful following the religious crowd. Before you get on board with anybody in the name of religion, you test them by Scripture. Just because they say it, just because they've always done it, and just because someone calls himself a pastor, a deacon, or a church elder, that is not grounds to get on board. Just because people, I'm going to go a step farther, just because people go to church doesn't make them a Christian. You know that, right? Just because they claim to be saved does not make them godly. The Bible says you'll know them by their fruit. These people that Saul was associating himself at this point were not godly people. They were taking advantage of the people who they were supposed to be taking care of. And they were doing everything that they could do to destroy the church. So the first lesson I want you to learn is, as a child of God today, you need to be a fruit inspector. There's a lot that goes on in the name of religion and in the name of church and even in the name of so-called believers that have nothing to do with Jesus, the one whom we believe in. So be careful of your associations. Second thing I want you to see is the persecuted church. The church at this point has really prospered in Jerusalem. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, there were 3,000 souls that were added to the church. Then in Acts chapter 4, there were 5,000 souls added to the church. And sporadically through the rest of that, it's mentioned that multitudes were saved. And so the church in Jerusalem had done so very well. It must have been very exciting to be a part of that church. If you were a member of that church, you would have said, "Look at my church. God is blessing our church. God is doing great things at our church." As a matter of fact, wouldn't you like to have been a part of the church that had 3,000 additions in one preaching? Oh, come on. It would have been awesome. But you know what? Just because things are good does not mean things are right. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Just because things are good does not mean things are right. The church at Jerusalem had done well in Jerusalem, but there was something missing in this church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and Jesus was speaking to his church there. He says, and being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." These guys were told in Acts chapter 1, "You stay in Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem. Stay there until you receive the promise from the Father." They received the promise of the Father, and then they did not do anything with that promise of the Father. By that I mean that they didn't move. They're commanded a little later on, and we'll read it in just a minute, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The only place they've covered at this point is Jerusalem. So God sent this persecution, or allowed this persecution, for the purpose of getting the church out of Jerusalem. And if you'll notice what happened, and it says that they all were scattered, except the apostles. Now, if you want to stop and think of what that looked like, you know, it's kind of like saying, if Victory were to come under great persecution, and all of y'all had to leave Russellville because of the persecution, and the only ones that were left were the church staff. That wouldn't be much fun, would it, Michael? Yeah. But that's what happened to the church of Jerusalem. The church was absolutely emptied because believers had to run for their lives. And this is where most people say, oh, that's just terrible. That's just tragic. No, it's not. As a matter of fact, it's wonderful because it was God's plan and God's purpose for getting the gospel outside of Jerusalem. You see, it was never intended that the church be restricted to the city of Jerusalem. And the way to get the gospel out of Jerusalem is to get believers out of their comfort zone. You know, I thought about this, and the great challenge in church today is getting the gospel outside the church. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we're real good about preaching the truth here at Victory and telling the truth of God's Word here at Victory. But how much of it gets outside? How many people have you witnessed to in the last week, 2 weeks? How many people have you shared Jesus Christ with in the last month? You say, well, Brother Doug, you know, I just... haven't been around those people. Well, maybe you need to be around some lost people. You see, we're so comfortable in coming to Bible study and coming to church and singing a few songs and listening to a sermon and then leaving church and not worrying about it anymore. You understand church is not what it's about. God did not save you. He did not save me to come to church. That sounds wrong coming from a preacher, doesn't it? But it's truth. Listen, I love our church. I love coming to church. But we're saved for more than three songs and a sermon. We're saved to bring the gospel to our community. We're saved to bring the gospel to our world. See, church is not an end, it's a beginning. And that's what the church at Jerusalem had to come to grips with. And for them to come to grips with it, God had to allow them to be under such persecution that they could not stay in Jerusalem any longer. You ever think maybe we should pray, Lord, make me uncomfortable? Lord, don't leave me where I am so that I can be an effective evangelist in your work. We go on to number three. The scattered church. They call this persecution in the text. It said great persecution. That means it was rough. It was bad. And the church, it says, was scattered. Now, the word scattered is used two different ways in the Greek. And both ways are appropriate here as we apply it. The word, first time it's used, scattered, it means the sowing of seeds. God scattered the church as you would sow seeds in a new field. Doesn't that make sense? As a matter of fact, wasn't that what God said earlier in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Well, they had received the power. Check. They had been witnesses in Jerusalem. Check. Now it was time to go to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now it's time for that ministry to expand. And God's going to take them out of their comfort zone. He's going to make them uncomfortable in Jerusalem. So they'll go and spread the gospel everywhere else. And listen, this couldn't have been an easy move. They, I'm sure, were happy in Jerusalem. People had been saved. They were meeting from house to house, sharing and breaking of bread. As a matter of fact, everybody sold what they had and put it all in one community pile so that everybody could be taken care of. Oh, they had it well in Jerusalem. Maybe too well in Jerusalem. So God made them uncomfortable. So they'd go places that they would never otherwise go. I want you to think about that just a moment, because we strive today to make people comfortable in churches, don't we? We want them to come in and just feel comfortable. Perhaps that's the wrong thing. Now, I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people. And the way we seek to be comfortable. When perhaps the greatest blessing is when God takes us out of our comfort zone and sows us in new fields so that we can see God work as never before. Have you ever prayed, God, make me uncomfortable? Brother Doug, I wouldn't dare pray that. Perhaps you should. Why aren't we seeing revival in our churches? Why aren't we seeing people being saved in our churches? Why isn't there a line for the baptistry? Because we are comfortable. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching at me. Brother Doug, you want to be uncomfortable? If that's what it takes to win our community and our world, then that's fine. Lord, make us uncomfortable. Because see, that's when you see great blessings. I want to see souls saved. Do you? I want to see disciples made. Do you? I want to see the church explode in a positive way. Do you? The only way that's going to happen is when we become witnesses. When we tell people. You see, it's when we're in are made uncomfortable that we have to step out on faith. It's when we're made uncomfortable that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, that we have to learn to trust God in all things. It's when we're made uncomfortable that we learn how to have a little courage and being people of faith and tell others about Jesus Christ. What a blessing it was for this church at Jerusalem to be scattered. Not only they were not only scattered in that way, that word scattered, the second way it's used is to be moved away from each other. For the church to be effective in Jerusalem, God had to move them away from each other. Why? Because, well, here's the truth. You want the truth, right? They had begun to solidify. And by that, I mean, they were comfortable. They were happy. But their ministry was very restricted because they were the same people, being with the same people all the time. And the people that they were around all the time were mostly saved. It's hard to win somebody to the Lord that's already saved. You know that? As believers, we thrive on community. We love to be around the same people. And community is a wonderful thing until it solidifies. And by that, I mean, when there comes to the point that there's no room for anybody outside the community to get inside the community. Does that make sense? When a church solidifies, it becomes fragmented. By that, I mean, becomes, some people would call it cliques. I call it groups. Cliques is negative, and I don't think it happens intentionally. But we get to where we focus on our group because that's where we are comfortable. For example, who do seniors like to be around? Other seniors. Why? Because we're in the same stage of life. We can relate to them. They can relate to us. We can share our whatever stories and deal with health issues. And we all have the same things going on. But it's not just the seniors. Who do teens love to be around? Other teens. Why? Because adults are so uncool. Middle-agers, the parents, who do they like to be around? They like to be around other middle-agers, you know? So they can relate to, we're all having kid problems and we're raising our kids and we're comparing. And it's not bad to be around people your own age and who are dealing with the same things. But here's what you have to understand. If that's all you're around, your ministry is very limited. Okay? And the church becomes very fragmented. Now by that, I mean this. We're the body of Christ, right? We're here to be the body of Christ. If we become fragmented, get in our own groups and only associate with our little group, then what we have is this group, there's a group of arms. This group, there's a group of legs. That group, there's a group of feet. And you see where I'm going with this, right? We're all doing the same thing, dealing with the same thing. And if all you have is feet, arms, or legs, that's not a body. You see, what I'm saying is this. We as church members need to learn how to get outside of our comfort zone. We need to learn how to deal with people who are not necessarily in our comfort group. By that, I mean the 80-year-old needs to talk to the 18-year-old. The 18-year-old needs to talk to the 28-year-old. 28-year-old needs to talk to the 68-year-old and spend time and expand your horizons, so to speak. Expand your ministry. Because I want to tell you something, the 18-year-old can learn a lot from the 80-year-old. Amen? Come on. But I'm going to tell you something else. The 80-year-old can learn a lot from the 18-year-old. We need to be careful. Because when we solidify, we get comfortable, and we never change anything, ultimately what happens is the church ceases to reproduce. And any living thing that does not reproduce will eventually face extinction. Make sense? If there's no outreach beyond our immediate group, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. You say, now you understand. Here's my challenge. Y'all may think I'm raking you over the coals today. I hope not, but truth is truth, right? Here's my challenge. I want to challenge everybody here not to be satisfied where you are. That God has put various fields in front of us. You know why I don't do certain things? Because I don't want to. Are you that way? That's why. I'm going to ask you to fix your want to just a little bit. And this summer, I'm going to ask you to go out of your way to associate with and fellowship with people who are not in your immediate group. Do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that the seniors shouldn't fellowship. I'm not saying that the teens shouldn't fellowship. I'm saying we've got to expand our ministries. That God has fields of opportunity in front of us that we need to take advantage of. We've got to be willing to be uncomfortable. Are you willing? Nobody's willing. Are you willing to be uncomfortable? Amen. Okay? I'm serious with this challenge, right? It's too easy to stay the same. And it's not beneficial to stay the same. If it makes you uncomfortable, it's probably a good thing. We go on. What happened to this church after it was scattered? It became a preaching church. Now here's what I want you to get when you, as you expand your horizons, as God opens fields. I want you to be a preaching people. I want you to be talking about Jesus. I want you to be sharing Jesus. You see, in verse 4 it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That word preaching, the Greek word is angelizo, which it means to share good news. And in this application, it just simply means to share Jesus Christ. These people, they were not going around preaching sermons like I'm doing this morning. They were not going around in some formal fashion and having some big gathering and tent revival. No. It's just everywhere they were going, they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. They were talking about Jesus everywhere they went. They were not pastors, they were not apostles, they were not prophets. They were just common people sharing their faith every day wherever the Lord took them. Here's what's going to be very different for many people. Everybody listening, say amen. All are expected to share their faith. Every believer that is present today is expected to share their faith. It's not an expectation of this church. It's not an expectation of this pastor. It is an expectation of the God that we serve. God has put us here to be a witness. That's why we call it the Great Commission. It's not a pretty good commission. It's not a great suggestion. It is the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. How many can say, how many have that memorized? Are you doing it? And you already know this, but I'm going to remind you that go ye therefore is as you go. As you go. It's the Greek construction is as such as it's not saying go to the other side of the world. It's not going, it's not saying go to another state. It's saying as you go or as you live, wherever you go today, wherever you go tomorrow, make disciples. How do you do that? You do that very simply by sharing Jesus. As you're working, share Jesus. As you're planning, share Jesus. As you're living, share Jesus. As you do anything, share Jesus. I think we need to get back on track with our conversations. And by that, I mean, it's okay to talk about Jesus. Do you know that? It's okay to talk about Jesus publicly. It's okay to talk about Jesus to your friends. Say, Brother Doug, they don't want to hear it. Well, let them unfriend you and tell them until they unfriend you, okay? You see, I think Jesus should be the center topic of our conversations most always. We don't have problems talking about the weather. We don't have problems talking about hobbies. We don't have problems talking about much of anything except Jesus. Why is that? Because somehow Satan has intimidated us to the point that we either don't think it's expected or we don't have courage enough to do it. My friends, we're here to be witnesses. It starts in Russellville. Lord, help us to be uncomfortable so that we're not satisfied with where we are in Russellville. That we're always looking to reach out to new areas. To spread to the beyond Russellville to the state. Lord, help us to reach out to the state and share Jesus. Help us to not be comfortable just in Russellville and just in the state. But help us, Lord, to reach out to the United States and to the world. And I'm not talking about our mission committee. I'm not talking about calling missionaries. I'm talking about you and I fulfilling God's call upon our life. That's what we're here for, is to make disciples. My friends, don't be content where you are. I think that was the rut the church at Jerusalem had fallen into. They were good with staying in Jerusalem. God had a bigger plan. God has bigger plans for you than for you to remain the same place your whole life. You know what? I think we don't see God do mighty things because most often we're too chicken to step out on faith and do the things that God opens up to us. Chicken, I don't know, is that a preachery word? It's the truth. I hear people say all the time, well, Brother Doug, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? Brother Doug, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? You know, what's the source of your fear? It's not God. As children of God, I want to challenge you. Okay? Share your faith. Don't be satisfied with your little friend group. Expand your ministry. Expand your boundaries. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me be the first to tell you who He is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth. God in the flesh. Lived a perfect and sinless life. And He died to take your punishment for your sin. Okay? You say, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. Nobody's perfect. That's right. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's why you need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offers you salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? If not, this invitation is for you. Maybe you're here today and this message has caused you to reevaluate and not be satisfied where you are. That's my prayer of this message. You know what? The world is a ministry opportunity. Everywhere we look, the fields are widened to harvest. Are we harvesting? If not, maybe we need to rededicate and refocus. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the day. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, quite oftentimes we become comfortable. We become satisfied where we are. Lord, I pray, number one, that You'd help us to be willing to be uncomfortable. Willing to step out on faith. Willing to do things that we've never done before. Willing to answer the call. The ministry call. Father, I even pray that You'll make us uncomfortable. So that we'll do those things that You have called us to do. Father, I pray that we'll go outside our normal people groups. That we'll seek avenues of making disciples in our teenagers, college ministries. in our seniors, in our middle age, and everything in between. Lord, help us to not be restricted to our normal people group. Father, help us as a church to have the courage to declare Jesus every day, in every place, in every way. In Jesus' name I pray.